Pray. Oh Lord, how we need you, how we need you. We need you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. We need you to teach us, to give us that vision that enables us to endure as those who see what is invisible and live lives that are different, moulded and shaped by the Holy Spirit within. So, Lord, we pray that as we open the Scripture together, that you would be working in us and that this word would be fruitful and that you would have something in each one of us for yourself to bring you glory. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you remember, but we began to look at Romans on the 10th of December last year. And so this is the 20th session on Romans this time. So that's not long. There was a brother in England who spoke for 8 years on Romans, and he was speaking every week, pretty much every week. So we've just zoomed through it in a mere year. But we're in the last chapter, chapter 16. And it is remarkable that this letter, which is famous for being so such a profound exposition of the gospel, it is so deep in its explanation of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. It is remarkable that a letter like this ends the way it does end, because it is a letter and it ends very personally, and it gives us a window into what it was really like in the first century with Paul and others. What sort of a man was he as he wrote this letter? So we're concerned with the last chapter, and we're just going to step through this chapter and see what we can see. You know, if you were totally devoted to theology and all you were interested in was doctrine for its own sake, then when you got to this chapter and heard him saying, say hello to so-and-so, say hello to so-and-so, you'd think, oof, you know, I don't need this. I could pass over this. It's not important. But maybe it is, because we have this scripture. It is still scripture. It is also inspired by the Spirit. And perhaps he's put it here for a reason. So we need to see whether we can understand that reason. So let us begin. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So, who is Phoebe? I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And he says she is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And Cenchrea was a port just to the east of Corinth, because there was an isthmus there. It joined the northern part of Greece to the southern part of Greece, and Corinth was there. So on the eastern side there was a port, and on the western side there was a port. And all the ships coming from the east would come to Cenchrea, and then their goods would be taken to Corinth. So she was a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And he is commending her because he is probably, Phoebe is the one carrying the letter to Rome. There was no postal service. So she was going to Rome and she took the letter. Paul is writing from Corinth and he's sending this letter to Rome. Now, what do we know about Phoebe? Almost nothing, except what's written here. So we have to sort of be a bit detective-like and see whether we can understand something. First of all, if she is the one carrying the letter, there's no mention made of anybody else travelling with her. You know, it's not like a man and his wife are travelling, it's just Phoebe. And perhaps she's not travelling alone, but perhaps she may have servants with her or something like that. Because travel, as we're going to see, travel was relatively easy in ancient Rome because of what they called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Because Rome had established peace and they had, you know, an effective government over these areas and they built roads, it was relatively safe to travel, relatively easy. We would find it unbelievably hard to travel even a short distance, but for them it was much better. So Paul commends her. She lives in Cenchrea, apparently, and she's a servant of the church. Now, the word in Greek is diakonos, and that's where we get the word deacon. And so some people say she was the deacon. But no, no, we don't know that. What we know is that she was a servant in the church. And the word diakonos actually means a waiter, like somebody in a restaurant waiting on a table, or doing some simple work like that. And so he describes her this way. She was somebody amongst the believers who lived in Cenchrea, and she served them. And we're going to see this again and again. But it says also she was a helper of many, or what that word actually is a patron. It's a special word in Greek, and it's only used here in the New Testament. And what it means is that she was caring for other people and using her own resources. So it may be that Phoebe was fairly well off. She might have been quite a wealthy woman. And perhaps her house was open to the believers. And she served them in this way. And she used her resources to serve others. And perhaps that's why she was traveling to Rome. Perhaps she had some business there or something like that. But anyway, she's the one carrying the letter. And wouldn't you like to be in Rome on that day? We have a visitor. Who is the visitor? A lady from Cenchrea. And guess what? She's brought a letter. Oh, that's nice. But you haven't seen this letter. It is so long. And it's from Paul. And so the church gathers together. And somebody stands up and reads the letter to them. It wouldn't matter that it took an hour or two to read it. They would just be drinking in this extraordinary letter being heard by human ears for the first time. This is what she did. Well, she was a servant of the church. And we remember the words of Jesus. He said, "I am among you as one who serves." She was walking in the footsteps of Jesus. She was being made like him. And in serving the way she was serving, however it was, whatever she was doing, obviously she was using all that she had to serve the believers. She was like the Lord. So now we have some greetings to the saints. And I'll just read through, or maybe we'll just read through it step by step. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So, greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. And sometimes Priscilla is called Prisca because Priscilla means little Prisca. So it's kind of like Jim and Jimmy or something like that, you know. So Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." And we know a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife. And he describes them as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And he says they risk their necks for my life, but we don't know what he's referring to. That's an untold story. What did they do that they risked their necks for his life? But we do know something about them. First of all, we know that Aquila, the man, Priscilla is the wife, Aquila is the husband. Aquila came from Pontus, somewhere there in that region. And presumably he went to Rome. And Priscilla is thought to be possibly somebody of rank, somebody quite significant, and probably from Rome. So most probably Aquila has gone to Rome. Perhaps that's where he's met her. Perhaps that's where they've got married. But the Jews in Rome were expelled by Claudius in the year 49, by the Emperor Claudius. And when they were expelled, they went to Corinth. And it was in Corinth that they met Paul. And in Acts 18, it says Paul went to Corinth and he met Priscilla and Aquila. And because they were of the same trade as him, he stayed with them and he worked with them. That he was a tent maker or a leather worker, and so he was with Priscilla and Aquila, and he lived with them in Corinth. And he was in Corinth for quite a while, about 18 months or something like that. And then Paul went to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla went with him to Ephesus. But then he's writing now from Corinth to Rome, and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." So it seems that they've left Ephesus and they've gone back to Rome. But when Paul writes in 2 Timothy, they're back in Ephesus. So there's a fair bit of movement here. Priscilla and Aquila, are travelling about. And there's a church in their house in Ephesus and in Rome. In other words, they've opened their home for believers to gather. There's no such thing in the first century or the second century of things called church buildings. People would meet in a house or some place like that. They didn't have a dedicated place. So if you were a bit better off and you had a bigger house, then a few believers could come and meet with you in that house. But of course, in a city like Rome, which was quite large, and there were many believers, they all wouldn't fit in one house. So we read about other houses. So Priscilla and Aquila didn't move just randomly. They were in the right place at the right time, led by the Lord. And you can see from their life, from what little we know about them, more than most people, but from what little we know about them, they were wholehearted. They didn't say, "We just want to live together and have a nice marriage and live quietly and just, you know, enjoy ourselves." They were fully given to the work of God, and they used their home and they used their resources, and they were ready to travel if it meant something that was good for the kingdom. This was Priscilla and Aquila. We don't know much about them, but what we do know about them is so good. It's so on the mark, isn't it? And then we keep going. "Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Asia to Christ," or "is the first convert to Christ in Asia." So, what do we know about Epaenetus? We know nothing about him except this. This is the memorial for him. He was the first person in Asia, or in the province of Asia. It's not talking about Asia we know. It's talking about the province of Asia, the Roman province. And he was the first person to believe in Christ when Paul took the gospel there. So he's a brave man, a bold man, the first one to step forward. And what does Paul say of him? He says, "My beloved Epaenetus." What does that tell you? What it tells you is that there is a real bond of love between the believers. And for Paul, who knows this man, he's in Rome now, but he was over in Asia. He might have been in Ephesus or somewhere. He's in Rome now, but he's precious to Paul. He's not a statistic to Paul. He's a brother and precious to him. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. And what do we know about Mary? Mary was quite a common name at that time. There's a number of Marys through the scripture. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for us. Look at the testimony of Mary. What sort of person was Mary? Again, she's somebody who was devoted to the Lord and gave herself and labored for the Lord. She didn't feel, oh, this is just men, you know. Why are all the apostles men? She wasn't thinking like that. She was part of the work, and you can see Paul really appreciated what she had done. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners, who are well known among the apostles and were in Christ before me. Who are Andronicus and Junior? Well, it looks like husband and wife. My kinsman means Jewish, probably. And he says, my fellow prisoners. But we don't know when they were prisoners and what circumstances they were prisoners. But at some time they were imprisoned with Paul somewhere. And he said, they're well known among the apostles. Some people feel that this means, oh, they were apostles. But probably not. Probably it simply means the apostles knew this couple and knew them for their testimony, for their witness, for their life. And Paul says they were in Christ before me. So some people say, well, I wonder if Andronicus and Junia were amongst those people from Rome who had come to Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit first came. And perhaps at that time they believed and then returned to Rome. If that was the case, they would have been in Christ before Paul. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved Stachys. Again, you know, we know very little. Tradition says that Stachys may have been one of the 70. In Luke's Gospel, it records how the Lord Jesus sent out 70 disciples, not apostles, 70 disciples to go and preach. And it may be that Stachys was one of these 70. Tradition says he was. But Amplius, we don't know. But he's precious to Paul, my beloved in the Lord. And Urbanus, we don't know again, but he's another. He's noted as a fellow worker in Christ. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Now, you know, Paul is thinking as he writes this, one by one, he's thinking of these people, and he's just going to say a word or a couple of words about them. And it's like as if these few words kind of sum up this person. So what does he say about Apelles? He is approved in Christ. And that means that the idea there is that perhaps something happened in Apelles' life and he was tested in some manner, in some way. He was tested and he was found to be authentic. His faith was strong. He was real. And he came through this test. And it's in saying he's approved, it's like saying he's proven. He's demonstrated his faith. So what were the circumstances? Well, we don't know. What happened in Apelles' life? But What a good witness. You know, when Paul thought of Apelles, he thought, there is a man whose faith is real and it's been proven. He's authentic, he's genuine, he's the real thing. And that is something, well, I think that's something you'd like written on your gravestone, isn't it? His faith was real. He was genuine. He was authentic. That's Apelles, approved in Christ. And then he says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. And notice he doesn't say, greet Aristobulus and his household. He just says, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. What does that mean? When we think of a household, we think of mum, dad and the kids. But when they thought of a household, they thought of the person who owned the house and his slaves. So it could be that Paul is addressing the slaves of Aristobulus in Rome. If he is, and it's quite possible that who he is addressing, it's just another witness to the revolution that the gospel formed in that day. That there was this equality. Some people were slaves, some were free. Some were wealthy, some were ordinary workers. But amongst them all, there was this wonderful unity and equality because of Christ. And this was real. Greet the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. He's Jewish. And some people say he may have some connection to the household of Herod because of his name. Greet those who are in the Lord, who are of the household of Narcissus. Again, maybe slaves. And not all of them are in the Lord. Or maybe they all are. And that's what's remarkable. The whole household of Narcissus is in the Lord. So Paul is remembering these people. He hasn't been to Rome. He told us that at the beginning of the letter. We understand that. He still hasn't been to Rome. And yet he knows these people who are there. And perhaps because of that, he's met them in his journeys and they've travelled there, whatever it might be. But he knows all these different people and he's sending greetings to them. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have laboured in the Lord. Or greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Now, they're very similar names, so people think they're probably sisters. They're both female names. They're probably sisters. Or maybe they're twins. And their names mean delicate and dainty. Delicate and dainty. Well, that'd be nice. Two twins, twin girls, delicate and dainty. And perhaps they were brought up in a wealthy home. But Paul says they're workers in the Lord. If they were brought up in a wealthy home and their parents called them delicate and dainty, then they probably wouldn't have been labouring much. They would have had servants aplenty. But now they're workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And it's present tense, they're still working, these two presumably sisters. But then he says, and the beloved Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. And Persis is a female name. So now he's greeting the beloved Persis, a woman, but when he refers to her work, it's in the past tense. So he's saying that maybe Persis is now old. She may be frail, she may be in her last days, and he's remembering her with much affection because of all her labour that's now past, and she's about to go on. Or perhaps There's something particular that she did in her life. Something, some particular work that he's referring to. Not that she's not currently working, but there was something that really stands out that this woman did. We don't know. There's so many stories here that are not told that we have to wait. When we meet the Lord, we can find out what the story was. But we have just these little memorials to each of these people. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Who's Rufus? Well, we have a clue as to who Rufus is. Because in Mark's gospel, it says when the Lord Jesus was carrying his cross, that the Romans forced a man called Simon from Cyrene to carry the cross. And when Mark wrote his gospel, he said that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And obviously the people who got the gospel were expected to know who Alexander and Rufus were. He wasn't just sort of saying he's got two kids and this is their name. He's saying this Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. And Mark's gospel is associated with Rome. So when Paul says, greet Rufus, probably it's this guy, who is the son of the man who carried the cross of Jesus. This man who was just entering Jerusalem and the Romans grabbed him. Perhaps he looked big and strong and they said, you can carry it. And so he had to carry Jesus' cross, and surely there is going to be a story there. Whose cross am I carrying? And perhaps he lingered there and saw the death of the Lord. And then Paul says, and greet his mother, in other words, the wife of Simon who carried the cross. And Paul says of her, his mother and mine. In this translation says, and a mother to me, but actually what he says is his mother and mine, because she was a mother to Paul somewhere when Paul was traveling. And she must have taken him in, cared for him, and loved him as a son. So there's a story there. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. We are all chosen in the Lord. So why did Paul put his finger on this when he thought of Rufus, chosen? Perhaps there's a story behind that. Perhaps it seems so unlikely that a man like Rufus would believe that God went to him and chose him. There'll be a story there. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, and Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. And we know so little about that, but there's a whole list of men's names and the brethren who are with them. So here was a team of men. Maybe they were a group of young men. They're not married. Perhaps these young men had sort of teamed up together and were serving the Lord in some way. Hermas was said to be one of the 70. Greet Philologus and Julia, probably a husband and wife. Nairus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Nairus and his sister, maybe they're the children of Philologus and Julia. And Olympus, who is Olympus? Is associated with them. Maybe a servant? We don't know. But all the saints who are with them, again, there seems to be, maybe they have a gathering in their house as well. Just names, but known to Paul and appreciated by Paul. And we can see from all the saints who are with them that they're not living a life that's separate and alone, but they're with the believers and joined with them. Greetings from Timothy. Now we've gone ahead a little bit, and now Paul was giving greetings. Now other people are giving greetings. Greetings from Timothy, my fellow worker. And we know a lot about Timothy, of course, from Paul's writings and from the Acts. My fellow worker, Lucius Jason Sosipater, my kinsman. We don't know for sure, but Lucius could be the same man who's spoken of as one of the prophets who were in Antioch in Acts 13, or it simply, it may be, just a common name. Greet Tertius. Now, Paul was dictating this letter. They said Paul had really bad eyesight, so he probably wasn't writing. Well, he definitely wasn't writing. And Tertius is writing. And it's like as if Tertius says, can I send greetings? And Paul says, go. And so he writes, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. So here's another brother. He's writing this letter. He's not just doing it for money or something like that, not just employed to do it. But this is his labor of love, to write out the whole of the letter of Romans. Would you like to do that? Just write out Romans. He wrote it out. He probably taking dictation, and then maybe if that was a bit rough, he may have written it out neatly again after that. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you. He felt the bond with the believers in Rome as well. Gaius, who is a host to me and to the whole church. And this Gaius, we know a little bit about him. Paul says in Corinth that he baptized Gaius. So Gaius must have believed around that time. But when Paul was in Corinth, he went into the house of somebody who's known as Titius Justus and stayed with him. His house was next door to the synagogue. Paul had got kicked out of a synagogue, and he was taken in by Titius Justus. And because of the shape of that name, it's quite possible that his full name was Gaius Titius Justus. And this Gaius might be the man who Paul was referring to, the one in Acts as well. A host to me and to the whole church. Again, a generous man, a man who's opening his home and using what he's got to take the saints in and to care for them. And I don't know if you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, if you're familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, there's a house along the way on the journey, and the travellers who are making this pilgrimage go and stay in this house. And the man who runs the house, his name is Gaius. Because that name has become synonymous with hospitality. Erastus sends greetings from Corinth, and he's the treasurer of the city, so he has got some rank and position. And finally, who gives greetings? Quartus, a brother. What do we know about him? Nothing. He's a brother. Maybe he was just a young man. Maybe he was a boy who was making a cup of tea for them as they wrote the letter and did this work. And he said, can I send greetings? Sure. Quartus, a brother, he gets added in and sends his greetings to the believers in Rome. It's the same love. It's the same bond. It's the same family. It's beautiful and it's glorious. And Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The holy kiss. Of course, in Middle Eastern culture, this is very common. The men kiss the men and the women kiss the women. It's a natural way of greeting. And he is saying, you know, express your love to one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And he says this at the end of 1 and 2 Corinthians and in Thessalonians as well. And Peter uses this expression as well. It's a lovely thing. It's the bond. Well, we've got all these names, 36 or roughly 36 or 37 names, something like that. So in such an important letter, why is all this here? What do we see here? What do we learn from this? Well, one of the things that ministers to us and can really speak to us is that all of these people have had their life. Their life is over. At the time, they're living people. Paul knows them. He loves them. He knows the different personalities and the different works and different engagements of all these people. But all of them now, their life is over. Obviously. But we have in this letter a witness to them. They're not in the history books. They're just here in this letter. And we have a witness to them of what their life was. And it's like, here it is. Their life has been lived. They had their span of years, and it's all over now. And what can we say of them? They labored in the Lord. My beloved so-and-so. They have a witness. They have a testimony. They lived a life that was worth living. And they're remembered in the Scripture. These few are remembered in the Scripture. But each and every one of these saints is remembered in heaven. And all those who are unnamed are also known and remembered. Their life was lived. Their life has passed. And now what? What can we say about this life? You know, it's what we've said before. What are they going to write on your headstone? What will your life be? And how long will your life be? We don't know that answer. How long will your life be? I think I've told you before about that girl we knew in a fellowship in Sydney who was just one of the kids, you know, who was jumping around. She was 6 or 7 years old. But at 7 years old, she had leukemia. You know, the teacher rang her mother and said, your daughter's very, very tired and she can't even concentrate. You better come and take her home. So Mum took her home and took her to the doctor, and eventually they found she had leukemia. And she had 6 months in hospital and died at the age of 7. How long was her life? So short. And yet in those months, she was transformed and became mature and a believer. She knew the Scripture, but she took it to heart. And she was changed. What a witness. You know, the memory of her is wonderful. But her life was so short. And yet in those short months, even at the end of her life, she did that which made her life memorable. And the witness that continues to this day. People say, you remember Sandra? Oh, yeah, Sandra. So, you know, for all of us, what will be written? What will be written about our life? What will it be? That's the challenge here. These people have come and lived and gone. This is our hour. This is our life. These are our days. Most of you are young, and all of you are younger than me. So I think, you know, I've got only so many years left, much less than you, if I live normally. What am I going to do with that? How am I going to live? And you have the same challenge. Our life is like a vapor. It's like a little bit of smoke. It comes and it goes. James says your life is a puff of smoke. It appears for a little time and then vanishes. And these lives appeared for a little time and then vanished, but they left something behind. A witness to who they were. So the words of the Lord are, seek first the kingdom of God. Make this a priority. And when Jesus said that, he was saying it matters more than food and clothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he said, don't worry about the food and clothing. So Paul goes on, and in verse 17, having remembered all these brothers and sisters and their labor and how precious they were and what their lives were and what they meant to him, he now says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. So he says he hates this type of division. These people who put traps or stumbling blocks in the way of other believers. He says, watch out for them. Obviously try to correct them. But if they won't be corrected, avoid them. Because he said, such people aren't serving Christ, but their own belly, their own appetite. And they might sound good, but they're deceiving. And he said, well, what the Lord said was, you know them by their fruit. Not by their clever words, but by their fruit. Do they sow division? Do they encourage you to love one another? Or do they just put little wedges between you and other people? People who you should be respecting, who you should be loving. He said, mark these people and avoid them. He said, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent concerning evil. You know what that means? That means you should know what a sewer is, but you shouldn't swim in it. Simple. You should know what evil is. You should be wise as to what is good and what is evil, but concerning what is evil, have nothing to do with it. Be clean of it. You don't have to be in it. And he says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your, will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is the total victory that the Lord Jesus came for. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And division, all evil, has its origin in him, and he will be destroyed utterly. So Paul ends this letter, this huge letter, with these words, and these words are loaded with so much meaning, and they and there's much that refers back to what we even saw in the very first chapter. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, or to him who is able to establish you, not simply strengthen you a little bit, but strengthen you so you're strong and stand. Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is the strength. It's in the gospel. It's in the message that Paul said, remember in the beginning, he said, I'm unashamed. It's the power of God to salvation. According to the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings, through the scriptures, have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. And if you remember back to last December, that phrase, the obedience of faith, was right there in the first chapter. It's the faith that is obedience and the obedience that comes from faith. It's both. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The end of the letter of Paul to the Romans. How does the letter end? To him be glory through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. To him be glory through Jesus Christ. So we've come a long way. There's a the best in this chapter to remember, perhaps, is those last two verses, because they're so rich, they're so full. You could you can speak about almost each line in those two verses. So we've had a long letter from this man, a minister of Jesus Christ. And if we've understood anything from Paul's letter to the Romans, it's we've seen Jesus Christ. We've seen what he's done, why he came, what he's accomplished, what's possible in him, what we can know. And as he said, may the God of peace be with you all. It's an extraordinary letter, but you can see as it ended, it's not written just as dry doctrine, just dry teaching theology, but it's written by a man who loves people and wants people to know Christ and to be saved. And there, in him, you know, we see this, what the church is. It's all about people being saved, being changed, and living lives that are worth living. Well, let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for this letter, and thank you for the love that's evident in Paul, but also, and much, much more, in Christ and all that he has done. Lord, we bless you for this, and we pray that we could learn it, we could understand more, and we could grow up and live these things, not superficially, but deeply and with our whole heart, authentic and real and proven. But we pray that you would work this, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.